Father, we're totally at your mercy and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who is wonderfully present to take the things of Christ and reveal them to us. So we submit to your indwelling work, Spirit of God, as our mentor. That is our indwelling representative of Jesus Christ, even as you, Lord Jesus, are the indwelling representative and effulgence of the Father. So may the triune Godhead be active in our midst, from within and from without. And we just stand this time into you, your kingdom to come, and your will be done right here on earth as it is in heaven. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to read from Isaiah. Context, Isaiah 41 is a prophecy of God raising up Cyrus. And the prophecy is, he has a pagan king of his victories that will precede him as he conquers nations. And Cyrus will conquer nations. He will conquer Babylon, the instrument of God's judgment against his covenant people, Judah. Just as Assyria was his hammer and instrument of judgment of the northern kingdom under Rehoboam. So we see the sovereign activity of God referring to the prophecy of Cyrus in Isaiah 41, verses 1 through 3. And the other prophecies that refer to Cyrus are found in Isaiah 44 and 45, 44, 28 through chapter 45, verses 1 through 3 and verse 13. So we have the amazing manifestation of the God who rules history. So we need to be mindful of that as we face this particular day, the 10th, 10 days between the inauguration day. Very clearly, the Spirit is saying, gird up your loins, church, for I'm going to continue and I'm going to do a thing in your generation. Even if you were told it, you would not believe it. Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. You would not believe it. In that chapter, Isaiah 41, regarding the prophecy of his shepherd king, his anointed, Cyrus, he would perform all God's will, without knowing that he was performing God's will. The summation of that sovereign act of God being prophesied 150 years prior to its actualization, Isaiah 41:4 says, who has performed and accomplished it? In other words, even though Cyrus is not on the scene, in God's mind, it's already a done deal. It's no less for America. This election, which is 100% stolen, he knew it, and we're going to be looking at today, why did he allow it? Why did he allow it? It is an actual judgment upon this nation, but it's a judgment on the church. And we'll see why he allowed this to happen. It's a judgment against idolatry in the body of Christ that would be looking to a president in place of looking towards Jesus Christ. And God's going to purge that idolatry out. Who has performed it and accomplished it? Isaiah 41:4, calling forth generations from the beginning. I, the Lord, am the first, and I'm with the last generation. I am He. And you read through Isaiah, and he says, there is no other God. I'm He. I'm it. There's no other God besides me. Kyle and Delitzsch and their classic commentaries on the Old Testament, I forget, 8 or 9 volumes. They comment on this verse in Isaiah 41:4. Quote, God is called Yahweh as the absolute I, the absolutely free being, pervading all history and yet above all history, as he who is Lord of his own absolute being, in revealing which he is purely self-determined, in a word, as the unconditionally free and unchangeably eternal personality. So that would give us something to meditate on. The unchangeably eternal personality. I am He. As we consider these things today, I'm probably going to need to do it in 2 parts. So some of you get fatigued and have to fade off, I'll continue on. But I've got a mandate from the Lord, and I will get it out today by His grace. Gird up your loins, because the Lord has something to say to us. The context for this is The election 2020, the fraud and deception that this represents, and what is the backstory to this? How do we frame as Christians the massive fraud that has been clearly documented, and yet the satanic-driven media and those that are a part of the system of the Antichrist, they say, what evidence? What evidence? We don't see any evidence. Attorney General Barr says, I'm not aware of any evidence. I don't see any evidence. The evidence is so massive, but that doesn't mean that when these judges, through all the attempts for the judges in various swing states to consider the evidence, they dismissed it. The judges just dismissed it. We don't see any evidence here. And you think, well, they are corrupt. What do you mean you don't see any evidence? Giuliani and Lynn Wood and Sidney Powell, they've laid it out. They've documented it. They've got photographs. They've got videos. They've got affidavits. 1,000 signed affidavits of people from all venues reporting fraud in many different ways and circumstances. And no evidence? Have you ever thought that these responses, they're speaking from their reality? They don't see the evidence. That's what we're dealing with. And I listened on the Senate floor and the House of Representatives leading up to the decision to accept the electors for Biden. And Pence failed. He should have deferred the contested electoral votes that were being contested. He should have deferred them back to the states and let them make the decision. And he made the decision. So he's a traitor. He's a traitor. What's going on? Well, we're going to see what actually happened in this election, what's been going on throughout history. There's a verse in Psalm 18, verse 25. With the kind, thou dost show thyself kind. With the blameless, those having integrity, thou dost show thyself blameless, having integrity. With the pure, thou dost show thyself pure. And with the crooked, the perverse, thou dost show thyself as twisted, as perverse. For thou dost save an afflicted people, but the haughty eyes thou dost abase. Can you believe that? With the crooked, thou dost show thyself twisted? We're going to see this today. It'll probably be in part two. But you're going to see how God sovereignly releases spiritual forces of darkness to deceive those who have already made decisions to cover up the darkness in their own life, where they're already disobedient, as we will see in the life of Ahab, the seventh king in the northern kingdom. We have a lot to learn from the scriptures. Some of this is going to be new territory for you. There's a cult about now that says Jesus only. That is, we only study the words of Jesus in the Gospels. And anything beyond that is not considered the true Word of God. If the Jesus only were here today, they would say, this has nothing to do with me because we belong to the Jesus only movement. There's that cult that's out there today, by the way. Let's pick up and just notice a few things about what has been happening in our country and why. First of all, I'm going to read from Ephesians 2, because in order to understand what had happened in this election and why, and what happened to the church that was not functioning in its full intensity as salt and light, that what has happened in this spiritual blackout and this election, it can be traced back to the fact that the church has not been functioning as the church and God intended to be in this nation for a long time. There's a remnant, but it's very few and far between. So in Ephesians 2, Paul writing to the saints in Ephesus, he says, Spirit saying through Paul, you were dead, you were spiritually dead in your trespasses and sins. Verse 2, in which you formerly walked according to the age, zeitgeist, the age of this world, this cosmic system under the rule of Satan. According to, notice, you plural walked according to the singular prince of the power of the air. Now get that. He has corporate jurisdiction over all those that are dead in trespasses and sins. They walk in conformity with the prince of power of the air. If you were to watch the proceedings on January the 6th, I watched the principality of the air actuating all those that articulately said there was no evidence. We can't overthrow the voice of the people. The voice of the people have spoken, and they've voted Biden. And that was very real to them. Very real. Walk according to the prince of the power of the lower atmosphere. Atmosphere was in those Senate chambers in the House. There was an atmosphere, and the prince of the power was present and actuating through these people very articulately. I watched it. I saw it. How did they get there? They already made their decision. What was the primary decision that opened the door? If they vote for pro-infanticide, they've already got an open door. Everyone on pro-infanticide, there's an open gateway. The deception is already there for anyone that votes pro-infanticide. There are many other reasons, but that alone is enough for Satan to have access to a human being that's pro-infanticide. They call it pro-choice. These are liar, abominable sons of Belial. There's pro-choice. How about the pro-choice of an unborn child? Anybody consider that? Read Proverbs chapter 24, verses 11 and 12, and Proverbs 31, verses 8 and 9. You'll see God's attitude towards those who do not protect the unborn children. So notice, there's a spirit, the prince of the power of the air, singular, of the atmosphere. This is lower atmosphere, air. And it's the spirit singular that is now working, energeia, supernaturally operational in the sons of disobedience. So everyone in those chambers that is not walking in obedience to Jesus Christ as a disciple of Jesus Christ is open territory. And so are you, by the way. You're walking in disobedience. Satan has access to you, and God will allow it. And you will be deceived. So any area in your life or mine or whatever we see going on in our country, he has access, a supernatural energizing power in the sons of disobedience. Among them we all too formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh and indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature, the children of wrath, even as the rest, but God being rich in mercy. That's one statement. The other is 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. John says, the whole world, cosmos, the whole cosmos diabolicus, that is the whole system that the prince of the power of the air rules, it says the entire world of fallen mankind lies ensphered in the evil one. So I watched what was going on in the Senate chambers of the House. Everyone in there that was not subject to Jesus Christ is ensphered in the evil one. He has full access. Now, if our country was what it was during the founders, there would have been a hedge. The scenario would have happened like this. If it got all the way down to the vice president, instead of becoming a coward, he would have said, because of these objections that have come forth, like Senator Cruz, those states involved, we're going to turn this back to the legislatures. And that means they have to put on pause so the legislatures can change their electors to be in compliance with that, which would be the result of a full investigation of the alleged voter fraud. And Pence opted out. He's a coward. If you want to look at Curtis Bauer's most recent update on the Agenda Weekly, he has loathing and scathing comments around Pence. So that might be offensive to some of you, but let her rip. We're too late to be playing any word games. That's the stage. We know from 1 Timothy chapter 2 that it was not Adam who was deceived, but Eve. We go all the way back to the garden, and we see that Satan was there deceiving our first parents. He is there to deceive. We know from 2 Corinthians 11 that Satan was masquerading as an angel of light, which we'll look at, but we won't get to all of it today. I'm going to continue on this till the Lord tells me to stop. And I'm not concerned whether you can endure it or not. I'm really not concerned. My responsibility is obedient to the Lord, and I choose to be obedient to the Lord, and if that means there's two people around or 1,000, it's irrelevant to me. I must be obedient to the Lord. Due to the lateness of the hour. So if he's a deceiver, what does Scripture say about the arts deceiver, the prince of the power of the air? Just notice a few scriptures. It's not about a study of the context of these scriptures describing who Satan is, but Satan is real. He's not a myth. In fact, as we note the closing prophecies of the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, we see a statement about the identity and the person of Satan. By the way, if you want to read an excellent summary of this being, you can turn to, I think it's on our teaching page, Lewis Berry Schaefer, the founder of Dallas Theological Seminary. Under the theological category, angelology, he has the person and works of Satan, which is quite an excellent study. But, of course, churches are not into that because we're emotionally involved and we have to have everything that makes us feel good rather than being taught accurate doctrine. Revelation chapter 12, verse 7, and there was a war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels wage war. So God initiates the war against the enemy. And they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. Why? Because the church is there to displace them. A great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who was called the devil and Satan, who deceives the entire, in the Greek says, inhabited earth. He deceives the entire inhabited world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down. This is still future. This is the second throwing down. The first one that occurred was prior to Genesis 1-2. That resulted in tohu wabohu. They were thrown down. But God created Adam. He's there in the garden. Satan's on the earth. And when Adam sinned, he now had the doorway to ascend into the second heaven to be the ruler and prince of power of the air. But before that, he had been thrown down. This is his second throwing down, and the third and final denouement of the enemy will be when Jesus returns and he's thrown into the abyss for 1,000 years. Then the fourth and final stage in Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, when he's thrown into the lake of fire, where the beast and the false prophet will have already been contained 1,000 years earlier. He deceives the whole world. And the Greek is inhabited earth. And then Revelation chapter 20, chapter 19, verses 19 and following, we see Jesus return, and he personally seizes the Antichrist and the false prophet, and they are thrown alive into the lake of fire. It burns with fire and brimstone. Hallelujah. These hybrid bastards are thrown alive in the lake of fire. This ought to make you feel good, saints. This is a time of rejoicing. If you don't feel good, you got a sick soul. And I saw an angel coming down from heaven, Revelation 20, verse 1, and coming down from heaven. Notice an angel, one of Satan's peers. I would say most likely this is Michael. Having the key to the abyss. That would be similar to Tartarus. Tartarus is another way to identify what the abyss is. And he had a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil, Satan, bound him for 1,000 years, and threw him into the abyss. And shut it and sealed it. It wasn't God. It was one of his own peers. One of his own species. And sealed it over him. So that he should not deceive the nations any longer. Until 1,000 years were completed. And after these things, he must be released for a short time. And then we continue on the context there. Verse 7, when the 1,000 years were completed, Satan will be released from prison because all those who were born in the millennium in perfect environment that didn't put their trust in Jesus Christ, their hearts are going to be drawn out and they are going to become a part of Satan's last day's army against the saints there in Jerusalem at the end of the 1,000-year reign to demonstrate that even in perfect environment, it's a heart issue and all those who didn't believe in Jesus Christ will be drawn out, deceived by Satan to turn against God and his saints. He will come out to deceive the nations, verse 8, which are on the earth. This is the end of the 1,000-year reign. Jesus Christ has been ruling and reigning for 1,000 years. Deceive the nations? Perfect environment? They refuse to accept Jesus. And there's perfect peace. He rules with a rod of iron. There's no revolution. But when he allows the devil out, they rebel. And Satan has access to them. Why? Because they had not submitted their hearts to Jesus Christ. This is the end of the 1,000-year reign. You'll come out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog. Gog is a principality, Magog. This is not the Ezekiel 38 and 39 war. This is the principality that represents rebellion in the context of scriptures against God's covenant people. And he'll gather them together for the war. Can you imagine after a thousand year reign of Christ, there's a final war? Where do you think we are today, saints? Is there a war going on today? They're going to be shutting down all the media, Parler. Everything's going to be shutting down this next week. There's going to be a blackout. Why? What's going on? Well, we still have a president for the next 10 days. He may have something he wants to say to us. They're going to make sure that nobody can hear him. This is Nazi Germany 1938. Who just said that? Attorney Lynn Wood. He just said it. We're in Nazi Germany 1938. Here we are. The Lord is with the first generation. He's with the last. He's with us. But we need to gird up our loins and recognize that when he begins to shake that which can be shaken, as of created things, he is going to begin with the church. He's not going to begin with the demoncrats. He'll begin with the church. If that's offensive to some, it's intended to be offensive. They're demoncrats. Verse 9, and they came up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints, the beloved city, and fire came down from heaven and devoured them. Don't you love the fire of God? Mm-hmm. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29 says, our God is an all-consuming fire. That's in the context of the body of Christ before rapture. So that all-consuming fire is going to all-consume anything in the church that's not according to Christ, kataton Christon, or that which represents spot or wrinkle. That'll touch that. But then the fire will go out. It always begins with the household of God first, and then to those that don't know him. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire with brimstone, where the beast, the Antichrist, the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented. That means tortured. Hallelujah. Tortured. Gotta love it. Day and night, forever and ever. That's a feel-good verse. This is emotionally healthy to think about this. Torturing of those who hate our God. That's wonderful. To praise God for his justice. In fact, all the way through the book of Revelation, when all these horrific things are taking place on earth, unprecedented horrors, there's a hallelujah chorus going on in heaven the whole time. The angels, they're celebrating God. So which side are you on? The righteous? Or you feel bad for those that are here on earth that are going through the great and terrible day of the Lord? I've never felt bad for them. Never. We're going to face judgment beginning at the household of God prior to the rapture. Well, saints, brace yourself. I'm going to just refer to Luke 4. It's the temptation, Jesus being tempted by the devil. At the end of 40 days, he's very weak. If there was ever a time that he and his humanity was so utterly dependent upon the Father, it's here. I like Mark's version. The Holy Spirit thrust Jesus out in the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Hurled him out. He was impelled out. That's Mark's version. Begin with verse 5. And he, Satan, led Jesus up and showed him all the kingdoms, plural, of this world in a moment of time. And the world there is inhabited earth. That's supernatural. The kingdoms of this world ruled by Satan from the fall of Adam all the way to the end of history. He showed him all the kingdoms of this world in the moment of time. And the devil said to him, I will give you all this legal jurisdiction, exousia, to exercise power and its temporal glory. I added that. For it has been handed over to me legally when Adam surrendered the dominion of this world to me. It's been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship me, bow down and worship before me, it shall all be yours. He has the right to it. Revelation 4 and 5, he has the seals. He can break the seals, and he comes to take back as man for man the title deed that was surrendered in Adam. That's the courtroom scene, Revelation chapter 4 and 5. We've covered this so many times in the last 30 plus years. I don't need to go back there again. Carnal Christians, like we see at Corinth, I could not speak to you as spiritual, but as carnal, fleshly babes. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. They're open bait. You're carnal. You're walking in the flesh. You're walking in any way that represents a manner of life that is quenching or grieving the Holy Spirit. You're open bait. There's the characteristic features of the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 4. You can read it. What does that mean as those who are God's children there at Corinth? That means they're open to deception. This is all in the context of what's been happening this week, but the question is, to what degree is the church in the West Laodicean and Corinthian in its current state and condition? I would say most likely it's the majority. It's not everybody, thank God. There is a remnant there, but it's small. If you notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, these same Corinthians that are described by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 through 4, he addresses them in defending his apostolic ministry. I'm not going to go into chapter 10, but he was being charged with an overreach. The false apostle was saying, Paul is overreaching. We have just as much a right to be here as the Judaizers, and he's being possessive. And we have just as much right to function as apostles as he is. Besides, he's not a real apostle. He wasn't here when Jesus was on earth. Who is he anyway? He's a nobody. They picked up on that. They came into submission to these so-called super apostles. Paul had to defend not himself, but his apostolic authority and jurisdiction. Acts chapter 18, he's the one that founded this church. He's their spiritual father. He's the one that has the right and access. This is his canon. This is his sphere of right before God. And others were coming in and infringing upon that. And they've referred to themselves as authentic apostles. And Paul uses a statement, super apostles, quote unquote. So chapter 11, verse 1, I wish that you would bear with me in a little foolishness, but indeed you are bearing with me. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband, that to Christ I might present you a pure virgin. Betrothal, that would be according to the Hebrew way of marriage. The marriage hasn't happened yet. That's Revelation 19, verse 7 and 8. When we're born again, we're betrothed. We're to be loyal. We're in covenant relationship with Jesus. We're to live in purity as if we're already married, but we're in the betrothal phase now until resurrection and glorification. But I'm afraid lest as the serpent utterly, not apatao, ex-apatao, he utterly deceived Eve by his cunning and subtle craftiness. Your mind should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. They had mixture. For if one comes to you, one of these so-called, verse 5, super apostles, if one comes and preaches another Jesus, Jesus plus something, like we have in the Roman Catholic system, or any system that's Jesus plus anything, salvation in Christ alone, by faith alone. So if somebody preaches another Jesus, that means there are another Jesuses. Okay? He wouldn't say that. Another. It's another of a different kind. Somebody preaches another Jesus. Not the Jesus Paul's preaching. They're preaching Jesus. And we're going to see in a moment. Whom we have not preached. Or you receive a different spirit. There's something different about you. When I'm in your presence, it was one of camaraderie in the beginning. But now there's an alienation. You have a different temperament. There's a different mindset. You are different in your spiritual character and nature. Something's happened to you, Corinthians. You have a different spirit, a pneuma, a different disposition, a different attitude, which you have not received. Relationally, you've been alienated from me, or you receive a different gospel. A different gospel? I thought there was only one gospel. If anyone preaches any other gospel than that which you receive from me, let him be accursed. And again, I say to you, if anyone preaches any other gospel than you receive from me, let him be accursed. Galatians 1. Accursed! That's why when Jehovah's Witnesses come to the door, I never invite them in. Some of you ignorant people, you show them hospitality. And John says that if you do, you're accomplice of their works. You open the door to the evil one. If you ever want to know how I deal with Jehovah's Witnesses, I just look them right in the face and say, do you believe Jesus Christ in his essential nature and character is co-eternal, co-essential, and consubstantial with God the Father, eternal and one with the Father? They say no. He's a son of God. Not these. He's a Son of God. John chapter 1. In the beginning, the Word ever was, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God in His essential nature and character. And I say, too, the 10 or 12 times in the New Testament when people worshipped Him, if He's not God, why didn't He rebuke them for idolatry? Proskuno, worship. When they worshipped Him, why did He not rebuke them for idolatry? They never have an answer. I said, do you accept this Christ as the true and living God? No, we do not. You are accursed. Leave. Repent or leave. They walk off in the delusion of their false Jesus. And usually they say, you're not very loving. And I don't even have to answer. They just got the truth. And we're the truth in love. So the mealy mouth, weak people want to make love the issue. And that's what they bring up. Let's notice what it says here. They preach another Jesus. They use a different gospel. They have not accepted. You bear with this beautifully. You're having a real hard time with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 through 13. You don't like me, but you bear with these so-called super apostles. In other words, you got a real problem, saints. You don't listen to a man that was chosen by Jesus Christ, and he was given a gospel that Paul calls my gospel. He proclaims you the ultimate criterion for the entire dispensation, and you have a problem with me? I think you got a serious problem. For I consider myself not least inferior to these most eminent so-called super apostles. He's using that sarcastically. Verse 13. For such men are false apostles. They come off as super apostles. They're actually pseudo-apostolos. They're false apostles. Deceitful workers. Deceitful workers? Who are they in league with? Who deceives the nations? Who deceives man? Who deceived Eve? Deceitful workers, metaschematizo, disguising themselves as official messengers of Christ. Disguising. Putting on a front that is not really the truth of who they are on the inside. Polished, like Ezekiel 14, whitewashed walls. Jeremiah 23, 9 through the end of the chapter, 9:16, people who speak up from their hearts. An illusion. They disguise themselves as official messengers of Christ. This word, metaschematizo, is used 3 times here. 1, they're not disguising themselves as those wearing Antifa Black Lives Matter covering with horns coming out of their head. Or a devil in a red suit with a pitchfork. No. The deceiver doesn't come that way. You remember when the serpent deceived Eve in chapter 11, verse 3? How did he come to him? How did he appear? As Nakash. What's Nakash in the Hebrew? Shining one. The one who has occult powers of divination and is serpentine in nature. Nakash means all 3. Okay? These false apostles masquerade as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan himself, metaschematizo, disguises himself as an angel of light. Angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising to someone who is discerning. Remember, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 2:14 says the spiritual man can discern all things, yet he is not discerned or judged by anyone. And that's our problem. We don't have spiritual people. By the way, if you have never read The Release of the Spirit by Watchman Nee, Servant Spirit, and The Latent Power of the Soul by Watchman Nee, he really gets this. But Spark's version of that is What is Man, which is on the internet. I'll be trying to cover some of that sometime in the future. So no wonder Satan himself disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it's not surprising if his servants, also masquerade and disguise themselves as what? Messengers of light. What kind of light? Righteousness. They disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Whose end shall be according to their deeds. This is spiritual deception. I watched that unfold through the whole process when the evidence came out massive of election fraud in many venues, taken to court, and we don't see anything here. And we get angry and say, what do you mean? Are they just all corrupt? Are they bought off? Probably some of them are, because they're on the dole from communist China. As Epoch Times has documented, there many of the infrastructure and our political system, they're paid by communist China. By the way, right now, as of the election, the United States will become a province of China, politically. Through proxies, we are now getting ready to enter communist dominion in this country. This is not hyperbole. I could spend several hours documenting this all to you, but I'm not going to do it right now. So Lord, help us get to where we need to get to. Deception will be on a global scale. Deception is on a global scale. It is the predominant sign of the last days just before the return of Jesus Christ. It's the predominant sign. Just a few verses. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And you who are the noble Bereans, search the scriptures to see these things are true. They weren't trying to check out Paul. They were just so eager to say, oh, where'd you get that, Paul? I want to see it. I want to see that. Show me where you have that. They're just eager. They're noble Bereans. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. The Spirit expressly says, in the latter times, some will fall away from the faith. That's Jude 3, the faith once and for all delivered to the saints, the apostolic truth, that is the whole body of revelation that governs in this dispensation that's found in the epistles written by the apostles, the faith, paying attention, occupying themselves with what? What does it say? Deceitful spirits and the doctrines of demons. Doctrines of demons, the demons here are the disembodied spirits of the Nephilim. This is not fallen angels. They're back there orchestrating. The demons are the disembodied spirit, the Nephilim. So this is deception. And by means of the hypocrisy of liars. See that? Liars. I watched the liars during the whole process. Stand up and say there is no evidence of any fraud. All liars. Why? Because they're seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. I watched it. They just carried on like this is normal. Confirmed. This little man called Joe Biden, the people's choice. And there could be nothing further than the truth. Where was God in all this? We're going to see where he is. We're going to see in the court of heaven what was taking place. Leading up to November 3rd, all the way up to January 6th, whatever follows, we're going to see an example from the Word of God in the time of Ahab, exactly what was going on in him. And apart from revelation, you would not know. But it's in the Word. The Bible shows us what's going on. We'll go to 1 John first. 1 John describes that which characterizes the last days. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit. That would be someone claiming to speak a prophetic word, but that person speaking a prophetic word has a spiritual attachment, an angel of light principality operating through him. So do not believe every spirit. 1 John 4, 1, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God, and every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come, and the Greek will allow, and is coming again in the flesh, is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God, and this is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which we have heard that is coming, and now is already in the world. The Spirit's already here, but the person is coming. Verse 6, we are from God, and he who knows God listens to us. And he who is not from God does not listen to us. Does not listen to us. You can say whatever you want. They've already made a decision. Deception is upon them. They're hardened, and they're not going to hear you. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Deception. The church is infiltrated with this. I just listened to Steve Quayle. It's kind of hard to listen to him sometime, but he said, where are the preachers of old like we used to have? Where are they? They tell it like it is. They're not fear if something's not going to show up in the offering because they're speaking the word of God. Compromised. Seeker friendly. Let's just open the church doors to LGBTQ. We'll just love on them. An abomination to the Lord. We witness to them, but you can't be in here. If you want to be a part of the assembly, we'll evangelize you out where you are, but you're not going to come into this church assembly with your rot and your filth and your abominable practices. That's just normal oversight, protecting the flock. Matthew 24, we have this marvelous unveiling of the prophetic landscape that will characterize events leading up to the second advent of Christ. And he's not talking about the rapture here, the one in the field, one will be taken. That's not rapture. Those taken are the wicked, and those who remain behind go into the millennium to be a part of that redeemed foundation for the millennial population. Matthew 24, and Jesus came out from the temple. By the way, Luke 21, that's the temple discourse. That's the format, and that is the background to the Olivet discourse. So Luke 21 is the background. Matthew 24 and Mark 13 is the Olivet discourse. Jesus came out from the temple and was going away when his disciples came up to point out the temple buildings to him. The temple buildings, wow. The external. That which is typical of a shadow religion about to die. Because the reality is going to come on the scene through the Spirit of Pentecost. And the whole book of Hebrews addresses Christians who are not yet out of the shadow of the old covenant. And he answered and he said to them, do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here shall be left upon another, which will not be torn down. I appeal to you to read Philip Schaff's The Neronian Persecution. I appeal to you. Because the first few years of Nero's reign was somewhat benevolent. Seneca was his counselor, and then he went berserk and killed Seneca and set Rome on fire and blamed it on the Christians. And there was a flip, and persecution came down big time. And when Rome was finally destroyed by the legions of Titus, guess who the fighters were at the end, who held out at the end? The zealots, the freedom fighters, the nationalists. They were fighting. God will deliver us. We just fight through. We hold like a patriot. And God will show up. He will show up. And anyone of the Jews that were not aligned with the patriotic mindset, they were killed. Jews killing Jews. Considering them traitors. Read it. We're there again. It's different today. God help me, because there's so much going on in my head. If you're not a patriot, and you're a Christian, and you don't fight for the cause of patriotism, will you be considered a traitor? See, Jesus said, was it in John 20, before Pilate, I'm a king, but my kingdom is not of this world. Therefore, if my kingdom was of this world, my disciples would be fighting for me, like the freedom fighters. But they're not. They're not. In 70 AD, they went in as they burnt the temple and all the gold melted out and out into the streets. After everything cooled, they went up and dug up all the stones and pulled out the gold that had gone down between the cracks. They got all the gold out. This is a prophecy. And he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, and the disciples came to him private and said, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming? This is second advent, there's no rapture here. And third, the end, not the world, your Bible says the end of the world, it's a wrong translation. The end of the age, in this context, the age of Israel. So everything you see in Matthew 24 is that which leads up to the second coming of Christ, and we're living in the shadows of that now. We can almost hear the beating of the hooves of the four horsemen of the apocalypse. We can actually hear them in the distance. We're not going to be there, but we're right on the edge of this happening. So what's the number one sign? What's the very first thing Jesus said about the signs of your coming? Jesus answered and said to that Caesar that no one misleads you. Deceived you. Who? Believers. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Messiah, and will mislead or deceive many. Verse 11, many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. Third time he said it. Verse 24, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders, miracles, so as to mislead, that is to deceive. if possible, even the elect. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, and all the book of Jude addresses that. I'll just read that one verse, and then we will begin to dig in to that which represents the historical example of what we're looking at. The Bible is the best commentary on itself. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, chapter 1 and verse 20, know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own private interpretation. So if you have anyone come along and said, I got a special revelation from God, but it doesn't fit the framework, the historical context of that which we know is the faith once and for all delivered to the saints, Jude 3. They got a special interpretation. That which does not fit the apostolic. That doesn't mean there's not new recovery of what was lost, like the rapture was lost. That wasn't a private interpretation with Darby and others that preceded him. It was a recovery of what was lost. But there's no prophecy of Scripture as a matter of one's own private interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will. Like we see in Jeremiah 23:16. They're preaching an illusion, these false prophets, out of their own hearts. See the same thing in Ezekiel 14. No prophecy is ever made by human will, but men moved, borne along, like a ship with full sails, and the wind is moving that ship in the direction of the wind. Men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God, but false prophets also arose among the people. We're going to see that. Just as there will be false teachers among you, but they claim to be prophets, and will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves, and many will follow their antinomianism, that is, lawless sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be maligned by their greed. They'll exploit you as merchandise with false wonders, plastos, that is, plastic words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. That's an apostle speaking. Doesn't sound like he's mealy-mouthed to me. Sounds like he's crystal clear, and the Spirit has full freedom to speak through this man. Are you at home with this? Do you have a sense of well-being when you hear the Word of God? Is there something in you that is not quite aligned with it? You got anything ruminating in you that is not praising the Lord when you hear the Word of God? Then you need to ask the Lord to show you where you need to repent and get in alignment with Him, because the hour is late. It's really late, if you knew how late it was. And you're not aligned with God, you'd be terrified. You'd be terrified. That's not hyperbole either. We're going to look at the Old Testament illustration of what we've been considering together. One of the things that precipitated this, I sent out an email here recently. It was an article posted by Michael Brown, who is a Messianic believer. He's got a PhD. He's a frequent writer for WorldNet Daily. The title of the article was, What About Those Prophecies? Trump Would Be Reelected. And they're out there. I mean, he's going to come through. He's going to have a second term. Well, Michael Brown is the author, and he had a sub-statement under that title, No Amount of Factual Contrary Evidence Will Dissuade Some Christian Leaders. There are Christian prophets out there, so-called, and one person that just asked to be signed up to our assembly times would write and exhort me, trust in the Lord, praise the Lord, these prophets are going to come true, we just need to listen to these prophets. I wrote back and I said, we will all know for sure who these alleged self-proclaimed prophets are, quote unquote, and their Trump prophecies on or before January the 20th. Then I gave the scriptures, Jeremiah 23, 9 through 40. Compared with Jeremiah 27, 9 and 10, and verses 14 and 15. And compared with Ezekiel 13, 1 through 19. Compared with Deuteronomy 13, 1 through 5. And Deuteronomy 18, 15 through 22. So those are the references. And I got a scathing, kind of an arrogant response from her. And she's very, very spiritual. She's had all this interaction with Lori. And just seemed to be really connecting there in the spirit. But when it came to these Trump prophecies, she said, where is your discernment? Why don't you believe God? Are you filled with the Spirit? And I wrote back, what's the evidence of being filled with the Spirit? I said, this is what my understanding of the filling of the Spirit is. I gave him. She wrote back, I can't deal with all these scriptures, but then she just basically warned me that if I'm really a part of the kingdom, I'll be listening to these so-called prophets. And then she wrote, take me off your list. She's not going to be a part of listening anymore. What's that?
I stand with the prophets.
So what are some of their names? There's different ones out there that are...
Lance Wallnow
and Dutch Sheets. These different ones. And they're Christians. They're Christians. What they stand up and thus saith the Lord. God has his hand on America. He's not through with America. We are the number one vessel that brings the gospel to the nations. And that's been true. And God is not through with America.
Like this is his land.
Yeah, this is his land. This is his nation. And he's not going to allow America to go down. Well, does that line up with the prophets? What if America is not America? What if America is the daughter of Babylon? What if America is found prophetically in Isaiah 47, Jeremiah 15, 51, prophecies that have not been fulfilled compared to Revelation chapter 18? Then what are you going to do? That means you're going to end up being false prophets. You're going to expect God to deliver us. And they said, we have a covenant with God. America has a covenant with God. They cite all these Old Testament examples how God came through and delivered his people. But God was in covenant with Israel. God is not in covenant with America. He's not in covenant with any Gentile nation. He only has a covenant with Israel. Now, we are in new covenant relationship with him, which transcends all other covenants. We will know for sure who these alleged self-proclaimed quote-unquote prophets are and their Trump prophecies, January the 20th. And here we have this next week, and I've sent out on my email list a blackout for at least the next 10 days. All media. Parler is going down. Apple is shutting down anything that has to do with access to alternate media, any conservative. All conservative media, blackout. What is this? This communist China. Did you know when you're in China, you can't access certain sites? Because they control it. I remember when I was there, when I finished my second tour there with Brother Phil, after our 29 days, actually 27, we had 2 days we had to wait in Beijing before we could make our flight. We were staying with some Australian friends, and they're flat there in Beijing. And so I thought I'd just go check something on my laptop and went into the internet and looked up WorldNet Daily. And looked up an article there and read it, because the WorldNet Daily is alternate media. I mean, they are not a part of the global network. And next morning I woke up and there's no internet. Those said they shut us down. And I tried to go back into WorldNet Daily. Not allowed. Next day. They shut it down. It's happening now. Same thing's happening in America. We're being shut down. So turn off that app so you don't get any updates, so that if there's going to be anything, any communication with the president between now and the 20th, the only option that he has, because Twitter and Facebook, he's completely shut off. He's completely isolated. He has no means to communicate with the American people. None. The only option would be the emergency broadcasting system, but they're planning on, with this new app, this Apple app, would be shutting it down so that if he speaks to people through the emergency broadcasting system, that would be the only way. It looks like they've got apps in place where you would not be able to hear it. And you get this message. This has been tested for years. This will be his only avenue to speak. This is it. We're here. Like Attorney Lynn Wood, this is what he said. This is like Nazi Germany 1938. And I've said that for years.